Last week we began looking at the exaltation of Christ. We've been looking at his humiliation, and we began to look at his exaltation. And so this is really part two of a three-part series on the exaltation of Christ, taken here from the latter part of this, what might be called a Christ hymn that Paul gives us here. This evening I want to look at Christ's exaltation in his offices. And specifically here in this passage, we see him especially vividly portrayed in his office as king. But there is also his other offices, the office of prophet and priest, are present here as well. So I want to look at Christ's exaltation in those offices of prophet, priest, and king. It's become apparent over the last year, especially, I think, become very clear of our desire for good leadership, a strong and righteous leader, someone who cares for his own people. Not for his own interest, but is going to defend his people. We desire that. Every generation desires that. To be led by someone who is strong, who is courageous, who is a leader, who is not governed by money or desire for power or some other thing, but instead who will give of himself to serve and to protect the people. We long for that. I don't know that I've ever witnessed it in person. It's a sad thing, isn't it? That lack of true leadership, of self-sacrifice. In this past week, I've noticed that many people just in awe of a prime minister in another country that's at war, and just they're so taken by this that they would see a leader who's actually fighting for his country. And it's as though it's so foreign to us that we would take anyone who would just go and defend his own people, not try to play politics. We look to those stories from history where men have stood up against enemies, who have conquered, who have done well, and we hold those up as examples, and we write about them and read about them in the history books. Our children love to hear those stories. My own children love to talk about the story of when the Ottoman Empire was trying to take over the Muslims from the very beginning, back in the mid-600s, early 600s. Had been attempting world domination. They've been going from country to country with great success, taking over the entire Byzantine Empire. And then the Ottoman Empire rose, and they continued that conquest. And as they came to trying to take over Europe and moving into Austria, and they came to Vienna twice, and laid siege to it and trying to take over. And then there's the story of how Vienna in the 1600s stood up against them, but they were surrounded. There were hundreds of thousands, over 100,000 Muslim soldiers. They're some of their elite soldiers, the Janissaries, and they were undermining the walls and blowing them up with gunpowder. And so it looked as though Vienna could fall. And then the king, the Polish king, Jan Sobieski, came with his cavalry, the hussars. They came and they swept down and assisted in driving off the Janissaries and the Muslim onslaught. And just the group greatly outnumbered. And we look at stories like that, and we like to hear those stories of heroism, of driving out the enemy, of conquering. Someone who will stand firm. Brothers and sisters, we serve a King who is conquering, who has conquered, continues to conquer, and He defends and protects His own people, and He will do justice for them. So even as we look at the world around us, and we rightly desire in our own country to have a leader who will protect and lead us in righteousness, we already have such a leader. So even as we look and we wish for that in our country, we have that in this world, and we can ought to look to Him, especially as we see the weakness of men and are frustrated by it. It ought to turn us even more strongly to Christ, our King, our true King, our eternal King. He's not just our ruler for a short time until another election. He's not our ruler for even just in this life. But Jesus Christ is called Lord by us and will be called Lord by all creation. It is all His, and He will conquer and rule all. Every knee will bow to Christ. Every tongue will confess that He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christ exalted as a prophet. Christ exalted as a prophet. What does a prophet do? Well, we looked at that briefly in Sunday school this morning and just mentioned in passing, but the prophet goes to the people on God's behalf. He's the messenger. God gives His word to the prophet, and the prophet takes the word to the people. He is a messenger. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 24, how does Christ execute the office of a prophet? Christ executes the office of a prophet in revealing to us by His word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. Christ as a prophet. This passage, what we're doing right now, is actually a part of Christ's work as a prophet, proclaiming to you His word. The fact that you, through your life, have had access to faithful preaching, to the ministry of the word, to the scriptures, that is part of Christ's work as a prophet, that you would have the word of God, the will of God, in that word for your salvation. Jesus, after His ascension, began to proclaim His exaltation. Matthew 28, there at the end of Matthew, that book that is given over to demonstrating Jesus Christ as the Davidic King. You begin with that genealogy that points Him back to David. This is the Davidic King. But there at the end, as Jesus is about to ascend into heaven, Jesus came to them and said, this is Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. All authority has been given to Me. And then He tells His disciples, He sends them out, the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There He commands them, you go out as My messengers. Make disciples. This is part of Christ conquering the world, bringing His people into His kingdom. But He proclaims it to them. He proclaims His authority to them. And then He sends out messengers. He sends out first the apostles, those who were specially trained in the school of Christ, to go out as the messengers of His church. And they would go and then teach others. And they would ordain other ministers. And they would send out other missionaries. And He would continue on and on. So the good news of Jesus Christ, that all authority has been given to Him, would go throughout the entire world. And it continues to this day, unbroken. In Ephesians 4, it says, in saying He ascended, what does it mean? But He also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who has also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. He rules as king and gives those messengers that they might go and fulfill that as he sends them out, giving his word as in his role as both as king and as prophet, sending them out. So I'm not a prophet, but I come on behalf of Christ in his role as prophet. The preachers come with that message that Jesus Christ has been victorious over death, that he lives and reigns, that he rules, with the message that he is Lord. And he's a saving Lord. A Lord who would bring enemies, rebels, enemy soldiers under his dominion. Bring them in, give them new life, give them new allegiance that they might serve him in his kingdom, not forced, but willingly. Make them family. The preaching of the gospel, God has ordained, oddly enough, that the foolishness of preaching would be the mechanism by which he saves. Romans 10, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. This is Christ exalted in his office as prophet, giving that, proclaiming that word that he has victory, proclaiming to you that you might be brought into his kingdom, that you might have life in him. And Christ exalted as a priest. Christ exalted as a priest. None of this is possible. None of this victory is possible without Christ's work as a priest. Now, what does a priest do? The priest is the one who goes to God on behalf of the people. He's a mediator. The people are unclean. They need someone to go to them because they cannot just approach on their own. Ever since Adam's fall, we have not been able to simply approach God without a priest. Once again, the shorter catechism. How does Christ execute the office of a priest? Christ executes the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. Christ is the priest who offers himself up as the sacrificial lamb. We talked about that this morning and over the last couple of weeks. Christ offers himself up. He's the priest. He is the sacrificial lamb. And he continues to make intercession. You think about some months ago, well, quite a while ago actually now, we were in 1 Samuel. And when David was on in his exploits going throughout the country and fighting with his band of merry men, what would David do? He would go and inquire of the Lord. He would go and ask God, well, should I attack this city? Should I go and defend these people? What ought I to do? But he couldn't just go to God on his own. He went through the Levitical priest. He had Abiathar and with the ephod. And when he wanted to inquire of the Lord, he would go to the priest. Even though David was at times a prophet, as Peter says in Acts, and also was going to be a king, he was the anointed king, he still had to go through a priest to come to God. Jesus has replaced the Levitical priesthood. Jesus is exalted in his office as a priest. He took over all of that. The Levitical priesthood, those priests that were themselves sinners. The priests, the high priest even, the one who was the only one allowed to go and take the blood, the atoning blood, to the mercy seat and sprinkle it. He himself was a sinner. And so he eventually died. And then another high priest would come and he would serve. But each one had to make sacrifices for himself first in order to atone for his own sin before going then and atoning for the sin of the people. It was an imperfect system. And so they had a long series of priests. And Jesus, however, came and offered up himself. And you see this in this passage. He is, when we're speaking of his humiliation, part of that work was coming and offering himself as a priest. He was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That death, it was an atoning death. It was a very specific thing that he was doing. In giving himself up, he gave himself up there once for all as a sacrifice. He completed that work. He finished it. When he said it is finished and the veil of the temple ripped, the work was done. It was complete. He had completed it for all time. He is highly exalted in his priesthood. We have some small insight into that feeling of accomplishment when you've done something, when you've set out to complete a task and you get it done, perhaps with maybe finishing a high school, or then as you grow older, maybe a college degree or some construction project. You feel the other day, a few weeks ago, one of my boys wanted to build a house for his ducks. He had a couple of ducks, and so he wanted to build a house for the ducks, and he started from scratch. He made a plan, and then he built it, and he completed it, and there was a sense, you could see it in his face, a sense of satisfaction as he stepped back and surveyed his work. When it was all done, he could look at it and say, I did that. I completed it. I had this idea, I carried it out, I saw it through, and it is done. And so we have a very small sense of that satisfaction. How much greater Christ, who has done this great work, a work greater than the world has ever seen, a work of changing men and women dead in their trespasses and sins to be living servants of a holy God. Those who were dirty and filthy in their sin, he made them children of God. And as he surveys that work, that completed work that he had done, all of that that had been planned through the ages before the world began, that he would come and save a people for himself, that he would have an elect people, and he would enter into creation and die in their place and offer himself up as a sacrifice and then go on to mediate for them. When that work was completed, he sat down. There is great honor in what Christ has done. The greatest honor. In Revelation chapter 5, John was looking. There is a scroll that was not able to be opened. And when Christ, we looked at this this morning, I just read a couple of verses about the Lamb who was slain. And you see Christ there. He's standing as a Lamb as though slain. He's the living slain Lamb. But a couple of verses after the portion that we read, the Lamb takes the scroll, and then all of the four living creatures and the 24 elders and everyone there in heaven falls down in worship before the Lamb. And you see, the one who gave himself as a sacrifice. And then they sing a song to him. Each of them holding a harp, they fall down before the Lamb, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sing a new song. Listen to this song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed the people for God from every tribe and language and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth. It is through Christ's work as a priest, he establishes his work as king. He creates a kingdom for himself. He buys with his blood. He redeems with his blood a people for that. And he makes them citizens of his kingdom, brings them in that he might rule graciously and righteously over them. But it is through his blood, through his sacrifice, and all heaven honors him. Heaven praises him. Worthy are you to take the scroll. He's a priest forever. Not like the Levitical priests. He's not a priest that was a descendant of Levi, a priest because of his bloodlines. But instead, it says in Hebrews, he's become a priest not on the basis, this is Hebrews 7, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We just read Psalm 110 earlier. That's, of course, what it's referring to, this prophecy, all the way back in the time of David, that the Messiah would be a priest forever. He wouldn't be an imperfect priest. He would be a glorious and eternal priest. Hebrews further says he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. And you see there the continuing work of the priest. And we praise him for that. That he continues to go to God on our behalf. That he continues to intercede. And so all praise and all glory goes to Jesus Christ, our priest. And he leads us in worship. You ever thought about that? Hebrews says he leads us in worship. In Hebrews chapter 2, for he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And it's through that work as a priest that he establishes his work as a king and establishes his kingdom. Christ exalted as king. Go back to the shorter catechism. How does Christ execute the office of a king? Christ executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself. How does he subdue us to himself? Well, through the work of the Holy Spirit in us, giving us regeneration that we might deserve, that we might desire to praise him, that we might desire to worship him and serve him. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. We come to him willingly because of that work. He subdues us to himself. And in ruling, it says in the Shorter Catechism, ruling and defending us. And in restraining and conquering all of his and our enemies. So there's a focus not just on the people that he saves, but also on the enemies, those who are not saved. He rules over all. It's a comprehensive rule. He is king over his people, and they come willingly. He subdues us to himself, and we come with gratitude and worship before him. We call him Savior. We call him Lord. We come willingly to obey him and to worship him. But there are those who do not do that. Psalm 110, we read earlier, begins. Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand. And you see this, this is the rest. This is the sitting down, the enthronement of Christ. He completed his work. He completed the work on the cross. It is finished. And then he dies. And then he rises again victorious over the grave, over death. And he ascends into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He sits down. He is enthroned. And you see, it's an interesting thing because Jesus was already God. He was already ruler over the earth. It was all his. He made it all. It's his by right. But we were all enemies. And he chose to do this and create something new, a kingdom for himself that is of this creation, but it's a little bit different, isn't it? He makes a kingdom for himself out of a people that he has purchased with his own blood. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. Christ, God, becoming man, that is something new under the sun. And so when we speak of Jesus here being highly exalted and being honored and authority being given to him, and we question that, why, how can he be given authority when he had all authority? Well, it's in this sense that he has created a kingdom for himself that he might rule over this kingdom of his people, a saved people, that he might rule in a different way over them. Not just as their creator, but as their Lord and Redeemer. But Jesus, he comes and sits at the right hand of God. And in Psalm 110 again, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. I make them subservient to you. I put them down under your feet. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Jesus sits down. He is seated. And this is why he took the title to himself, Son of Man. It takes us back. Every time we hear him use that title, Son of Man, why would he call himself that? Why not call himself Son of God? Well, it takes us back to Daniel. And it reminds us of the enthronement of the Son of Man there who came before the Ancient of Days. Let me read from Daniel chapter 7, just a few verses there. Daniel chapter 7, beginning in verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. There's that term, Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. This is why he took that title to himself, because he was coming to establish and rule in that kingdom. Remember in Luke 22 in our morning series, when he was going through the trials, what was it that really set the priests off? He was going through the trial, they were throwing all sorts of lies at him, false witnesses, he answered them nothing. What set them off? It was when he said, from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. So they all said, are you the Son of God then? You see, he calls himself the Son of Man, but they realize what he's saying here. He's taking them back to Daniel, and the Son of Man is the Son of God. Are you the Son of God then? And he said to them, you say that I am. Not all knees will bow willingly to Christ. He rules in the midst of his enemies. We were once enemies. There are those who he brings in through salvation to become his people who are now identified with him. There are many who will refuse. There are many who will not bow their knees willingly. They will bow the knee. They will bow the knee. You look at Revelation and all of those who were set against him, and they even have for them themselves sort of a pseudo-Christ in the beast. You see the beast of Revelation. He sets himself up almost as trying to imitate Jesus, trying to imitate Christ. He has the power delegated to him by the dragon. Jesus had the power delegated to him by the Father. He comes and he has a mortal wound, and he revives from that. So it's as though he had died. And then he has a prophet who goes before him and preaches this, that he's almost dead and has lived again, and sort of almost a resurrection. And they even receive the mark of the beast. You've heard of that. And this is an imitation of the mark that was put onto the saints. And all of those refuse to bend the knee. They refuse to worship the Lamb. And again, judgment is poured out on the world of those who worship the beast and his image. And they have to be shattered through judgment. They continue cursing. They continue reviling him. They will not worship him. They curse him. Christ is exalted both in his conquering of his people, those who were enemies, and bringing them into his kingdom. It is great honor to him to do so. But it also brings honor and glory to him to conquer those who would curse him. You see that in Psalm 2. Psalm 2, that other glorious messianic psalm, one of many, but one of the prominent ones. The peoples plot in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away the cords from us." And God laughs at this rebellion. He says in verse 6, Psalm 2, verse 6, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel.'" And he goes on to warn the nations. Kiss the Son. Submit willingly now, or his wrath will be kindled. This is a great warning to us at this time. We must bow the knee to Christ willingly, or it will be bent for us. All will acknowledge Christ as Lord. All creation will acknowledge Christ as Lord. And he will be glorified, whether in your salvation or your damnation. This is not something to be trifled with. But for us who are in Christ, who have come to Christ, it is of great joy that our King reigns, that we can call him our King, our Lord. And yes, we come willingly. We submit ourselves. We give our lives as living sacrifices to him. All of creation will proclaim Christ as Lord. Abraham Kuyper famously said, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.'" He continues in his work of conquering, of subduing enemies, restraining them. We see his work. We're grateful for his work every day. The nations are not as bad as they could be. There's not as much violence as there could be. Not as much persecution as there could be. It's not because the world has somehow become nicer to Christians. The fact that we're here without fear of someone just bursting in and troops from the government bursting in. How many times have we met without fear? This is Christ restraining all his and our enemies. He has protected his church. He has maintained his church through the ages. And he continues. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that he will continue. He will continue to subdue. He says, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. The redeemed exalt Christ and bring glory to him as trophies of his victory. As trophies of his victory over death, of his work on the cross, all of the humiliation, all of the pain, the suffering that he went through. He did it all. He went willingly, voluntarily. And God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Are you a trophy of his victory? Do you willingly and gladly bend the knee to Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all? Do you adore him? He is exalted. It's not up to us whether or not he is exalted. He is highly exalted. But do you praise him? Do you join in exalting him? Do you join your voice with the angels and with the four creatures and the 24 elders? Rejoice in his reign. How blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. How blessed are you who can serve the conquering King, the unconquerable King. How glorious is our King. How beautiful in his majesty. How grand, how great, how exalted in glory. All authority has been given to him. Does your tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? Lord our God, we thank you. We thank you that Jesus Christ is exalted, that he has given himself, that he has given himself as a sacrifice and established for himself a kingdom, that he continues to rule and to reign and to conquer. We thank you that he has subdued us, that we might come to him willingly, that we might come with gratitude and joy. Oh Lord, grant that every heart here would come willingly and declare gratefully and joyfully that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord, we thank you that we have a King who cannot be conquered, who is not subject to change or to evil or to selfishness, but that has given us an example of the most extreme selflessness. Lord, we thank you that you have highly exalted our King, our Savior, our Lord. It is in his name we pray. Amen.